Well, good morning. It is so good to be with you as we continue our Easter series, He Prevails. Just a couple of quick notes about Easter. One is I've been challenging us to memorize a scripture, John 11, 25 and 26. And Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet he will live. And anyone who lives who believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" And again, I want to encourage you because God very well may have that opportunity for you to share the truth of that scripture this Easter season. And secondly, we have been praying over the last few weeks for this coming week and weekend and this entire season. This week's prayer service is at 7 a.m. on Thursday morning, and we'll meet right in here. We'll be done in about 30, 40 minutes, and so if you've got to get to school or work, you should have plenty of time to do that. I hope you'll join us. Also, this coming weekend is our Good Friday service, and want to make sure that you are reminded of that as we'll be having the Lord's Supper and celebrating through some drama as well. Very good. This series, He Prevails. So far we've looked at Jesus prevails over death. He is the resurrection and the life. He resurrected Lazarus from the dead. He prevails over rejection. The stone that the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. And he has prevailed even over betrayal, not only of Judas, but of every one of us, our sin is a betrayal of his holiness. And yet, he was in total control. And today, we're going to be looking at how Jesus prevails despite mockery, despite being mocked. This idea of mockery is one that is somewhat tied to humor. Like, you can think of mockery as satire or spoofing or teasing or bullying. It really comes down on the line of what is the intent and what is the purpose behind it. I mean, there are things that we think are funny that are a spoof or a mockery. Things, whether you like Saturday Night Live or the Babylon Bee, things that promote satire. And you go, oh, that's pretty funny. That's poking fun at a truth. And sometimes we even like to poke fun at ourselves. If you, like I, enjoy a Christian comedian, there are certain things that a Christian comedian will talk about and make jokes about that are pointing at the church. And it's funny because they are an insider. They jest because it's who we are. I think about Tim Hawkins is a famous Christian comedian, and the first song we sang today was about, you know, we raise our hands in the house of the Lord, and he has a whole bit about a beginner's guide for raising hands in church. And you can watch the video, but it's things like if you're new to it, start with hold the TV, and, you know, you can go to big screen or what, or watch the window, or, you know, he's got a whole thing, but it's funny because he's not mocking out of meanness. He's going, this is who we are, you know, this is, I'm an insider as well. But if someone who was against our faith began to make similar claims and began to mock, boy, how that would be different. It's a fine line. And this morning, in the passage we're going to be reading, Jesus is mocked, and it is not by insiders, and it is not a poking fun at ourselves. It is cruel joking and mocking of the Son of God. And he prevailed by holding his tongue, by not striking them down in order for God's will to be done. And so this morning, I'm going to be reading from Matthew chapter 27. The message is really going to cover verses 11 to 31, but I'm going to just read verses 24 to 31 this morning. And this is what Matthew records. "So when Pilate saw that he was gaining nothing, but rather that a riot was beginning, he took water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying, I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves. And all the people answered, his blood be on us and on our children. Then he released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the governor's headquarters, and they gathered the whole battalion before him. They stripped him, put a scarlet robe on him, twisting together a crown of thorns. They put it on his head, put a reed in his right hand, and kneeling before him, they mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they spit on him, and they took that reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the robe, put his own clothes on him, and led him away to crucify him. This morning, we're going to be looking at five ways that Jesus was mocked. Where we pick up is last week, we talked about how Judas betrayed Jesus in the garden with a kiss. And then what happens from that point forward is Jesus is then taken to Annas' house, to then Caiaphas' house. They're having middle of the night Jewish tribunals. They are mocking him there. They are trying to find any way to convict him. They have people coming in and giving false testimony against him. And they finally ask him, "Are you the Son of God? Are you the King? Are you the Messiah?" And Jesus, after being silent, acknowledges and said, "And I will sit at my Father's right hand." And they go ballistic, rending their robes, blasphemy. And they're going, "We got him." And so then they take him, knowing that they themselves could not put him to death. They go, "He is guilty of blasphemy. He's worthy of death, but we don't have that right." But don't be mistaken. They also were thinking, these Jewish leaders, the people still love him. How can we put him to death where we will have our hands washed and still come out looking rosy on the other side? And so they bring him early in the morning to Pilate, the Roman governor. Pilate has had run-ins with the emperor on multiple occasions coming into this. He is not wanting to have a Jewish revolt. He has actually been at odds from, not from scripture, but from extra-biblical, meaning historical record. He has had run-ins with Emperor Tiberius, with the Jews on multiple occasions, which helps sets the stage for what happens here. They bring him to Pilate. Pilate asks him, "Are you King of the Jews?" See, what the Jews did is they knew Pilate would not care that Jesus was claiming to be the Son of God. They knew the only thing he would care about is an act of sedition, meaning a rival to Caesar. And so they say, "He is claiming to be King of the Jews." And Pilate asked him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" And Jesus responds, "Those are your words." Essentially, you are saying so. Basically, what Jesus is saying is, I'm not going to say yes, because then that would make me guilty of this crime. I'm not going to say no, because I actually am a King of the Jews. He's saying, you are saying it. Those are your words. Basically, what Jesus is saying is, I am a king, but not the kind you're looking for. Not the kind you're trying to convict me for. And then the Jews come and they begin to just throw accusation after accusation, trying to get anything to stick, and Jesus remains quiet. It's so quiet that Pilate is amazed. You have to think, he's going, where is the revolutionary that they're telling me this man is? He's sitting here quiet. And he knows that execution is the result of a conviction of a rival king or sedition. And normally when somebody is about to be put to capital punishment, they are trying to defend themselves vigorously, and Jesus remains quiet, not defeated, purposefully quiet. Pilate recognizes, the scripture tells us, Pilate recognizes that this is a scheme of some religious leaders, that they have envy, that Jesus has popularity, and he's trying to figure out, what is the deal? Why are these guys after him? I don't see anything wrong here. And so Pilate then sends Jesus to Herod. Here's what's happening. Pilate's going, I don't want to be responsible for this. There's someone else who has jurisdiction. Herod, who is in town for the Passover festivals, is in town. This is a Galilee issue. He's a Galilean Jewish ruler. Send him to Herod. Herod is intrigued to meet Jesus because Herod is the same one that had John the Baptist beheaded. And when Jesus started doing his miracles, this Herod thought that Jesus was John the Baptist reincarnate. And he wants to see Jesus do a magical work or a miracle. He's like, I am so intrigued to hear from you, but he can't find anything wrong. And he goes, I don't want to deal with this. Send him back to Pilate. Comes back to Pilate. Pilate, again, thinking, what am I to do with Jesus? The crowd is in an uproar. I've got the emperor on this side. I've got to find a solution. He says, okay, here's the deal. At the festival, I have the option to present prisoners to be released. And he says, would you like to have Barabbas or Jesus, your Messiah? Barabbas, Matthew tells us, was a notorious prisoner. Each of the Gospels that mention Barabbas mentioned something to the effect of one of his crimes. He had a long rap sheet, apparently, because he is a robber, he is a murderer, he is an insurrectionist. Essentially, an insurrectionist, the same thing they're trying to convict Jesus for, Barabbas was guilty of. And he says, do you want Barabbas? There are actually some manuscripts, as they put together the New Testament and all the different copies, there are some copies of the manuscripts that say that Barabbas's name was Jesus Barabbas. You may even have a footnote in your scripture there. So if that were the case, it would be, which Jesus do you want? Which Jesus do you want? Do you want Jesus the notorious prisoner Barabbas, or do you want Jesus the Messiah? And I actually believe that Pilate has set this up as a, in his mind, an obvious answer. Do you want the murderer back in your streets, or do you want the one you call the Messiah? And the crowd begins to murmur, the Jewish leaders begin to stir, and they say, we want Barabbas. We want Barabbas. The crowd begins to chant it. Pilate is stunned. Meanwhile, while the crowd is making their decision, Pilate's wife, according to Matthew, has a dream, and she sends word. It was so impressing on her that she's going to interrupt his business in the court, or the court of law, if you will, to say, have nothing to do with this righteous man, Jesus. I have been tormented in a dream. Don't have anything to do with him. And so Pilate's thinking, I've got this taken care of. I got Barabbas and Jesus. They're going to take not the murderer. My wife is telling me not to have anything to do with it. Who do you want? We want Barabbas. He's stunned. Well, what do you want me to do with Jesus? And Matthew tells us that the crowd says, we want you to destroy him. Crucify him. Pilate, stunned, says, what evil has this man done? Look, Pilate is a seasoned politician. He is a seasoned judge of character and in the court of law. And he's going, you are putting me in a tough spot here. But because of his past indiscretions with the Jews and how that has impacted his relationship with the emperor, he does not want a riot on his hands. And so he walks over to a basin and washes his hands in a ceremonial act to say, I am not responsible. You're responsible. And the crowd says, let his blood be on our head and the heads of our children. Crucify him. And though Pilate has washed his hands, nothing moves forward without his directive. And so an order is given that Jesus be scourged or flogged. And you've probably heard descriptions of this. They would take a whip with little metal and bone on the end of leather straps, and they would whip Jesus, ripping flesh off of his back. Some people would not even survive the flogging to make it to the cross for crucifixion. And then we have this scene where the soldiers mock Jesus. Wow. They take him out of public view into the Roman governor's headquarters. A whole battalion between 500 and 600 soldiers begin to tease and bully and mock for their own amusement. And they go, hey, this guy's being crucified for being king of the Jews. And so a couple of guys think, well, let's have some fun with that. And they take a Roman scarlet robe and they put it on him. And some guy goes out and finds a thorn bush and takes some limbs and fashions it into a crown and then thrusts that onto his head as a crown for a mock king. And then they take a little wimpy reed and put it in his hand as in the scepter of a ruler. And then these men begin to batter Jesus, spit in his face. They would literally take turns, Matthew tells us, of getting on the ground in front of Jesus, feigning worship. Oh, hail, King of the Jews! And the snickers ripple throughout the battalion guard. Hail, King of the Jews! They parade him around, take turns spitting and beating until finally it was time to take all the prisoners who were to be crucified that day to Golgotha. Understand this. In every moment, Jesus is willing to go through it because he knows he will prevail on the other side. So there's five things, and I'm going to go through these rather quickly. Number one, mockery number one, his kingship was twisted into charges of sedition and blasphemy. Here's the crazy part about this story. Jesus is being crucified for being a rival to Caesar, which is interesting because he is, this truth in your outline, Jesus is the King of Kings. He is the rival. He is the superior to Caesar. But he did not come on that first trip to overthrow Rome. In fact, in a different gospel telling the story between he and Pilate, he is talking about authority. Jesus, one of the times that he speaks up, says, you would have no authority if it was not given to you by my Father. Amen. Jesus was in total control. He is the king, but they took that truth and mocked him by twisting it and calling him a blasphemer in the Jewish court and calling him an insurrectionist in the Roman court. But he is, in fact, King of Kings. And I just want us to all pause for a moment to reflect and to think, what kind of king do you consider Jesus to be? Because we must be careful that we too do not mock Jesus by claiming he is a king, but then not obeying his commands. That is mockery. That is to say, Jesus, I call you a king, but I don't treat you like a king. And in both courts, they say, we're convicting you as a king, but we're not going to treat you as the King of Kings. Which leads us to the second point of mockery. Mockery number two, the crowd chose to celebrate violence and punish the innocent. One of the most amazing things, this is such an interesting part of the story to me, is the Barabbas and Jesus choice. As Stacy, I think, mentioned earlier, on Palm Sunday, which we celebrate today, the crowds yelled, "Hosanna, the King." And by Friday morning, they're choosing a known murderer and thief over Jesus. That is amazing to me. But notice the truth here. If that's the mockery, the truth is this: Christ was willing to take our punishment as well. I gotta wonder, this is me just speculating, but as Jesus is standing there in the crowd who he has stood before and taught many times at this point, he's standing there and Barabbas is standing over there. Jesus is innocent. Barabbas is guilty. And Jesus never once looked out in the crowd and said, "Don't you remember when I healed your neighbor? How can you choose him? He has murdered. He has robbed. He has brought shame on our country. Don't you remember when I raised Lazarus from the dead a week ago? Don't you? Some of you, did you not eat fish and bread on the hillside when I multiplied that miracle and 12 baskets left over?" Jesus never tried to sway the crowd, because for Jesus, he was as willing to die for Barabbas as he is for you and I. Understand, sometimes we get it twisted when we read stories. We like to identify ourselves with the hero. We are not Jesus in this story. We are Barabbas. We stand guilty and convicted of sin. And Jesus stood there being mocked so that he would take our punishment as well. The punishment that Barabbas deserved was as an insurrectionist. Many Jews in the crowd probably wanted Barabbas because they thought of him as a freedom fighter. He was a Jew who likely was trying to overthrow Rome. And they said, "That's who we want. We want that kind of freedom." And all the while, Jesus is standing here going, "But I will offer you true freedom. But I have to go through this mockery to do so." The third mockery that we see in these few verses is Pilate thought he could evade responsibility. Pilate thought he could evade responsibility. He stands up in front of everybody and he washes his hands as if to say, "I am not a part of this. I have no part of this." But as I said, nothing happens without his order. Pilate does not escape responsibility. And the truth here is this: though we might think we can evade responsibility, all are guilty in the death of Jesus. There is no one in this room, myself included, no one watching online, who can say, "I am not responsible for the death of Jesus." Yes, we are 2,000 plus years after this event, and yet you and I bear responsibility for the death of Jesus. Not because he was in an act of sedition, but because Jesus was going to pay the price for our sin. One of the reasons, I've often wondered this, maybe you have as well, one of the reasons Jesus is silent in all of these trials and silent before the crowd and silent in every way, the only time he speaks up is when his authority is challenged. But when they start lobbing these false accusations, he remains quiet. And here's why. The servant songs of Isaiah, say in Isaiah 53, I believe in verse 6, he remained silent as a lamb, an innocent lamb before the slaughter. Jesus was innocent, and he remained quiet, just like a lamb. Just like the same lamb that would be sacrificed that very weekend for Passover. He would be quiet for slaughter. And we cannot wash our hands and say, but I didn't have anything to do with that. All are guilty in the death of Jesus. Number four, the mockery. This is unbelievable. The crowd thought they could shoulder the responsibility. The crowd thought they could shoulder the responsibility. Pilate says, I'm not taking responsibility. And the crowd says, let his blood be on our heads and the heads of our children. Be careful what you ask for. This is a very, you know, modern phrase, but the truth there, if that's the mockery, the truth is be careful not to write a check you can't cash. That's true at Walmart, and that's true in spiritual matters as well. The crowd thought we can shoulder the responsibility for the death of Jesus. They could not. They did not know what they were asking. They wrote a check that they could not cash. And today, maybe in this room, certainly in our world, there are those who think they can shoulder the responsibility of their own sin. They think they can shoulder the responsibility of their own pathway to heaven. They think they can shoulder their own responsibility. And they say things like, I don't need to go to church. I don't need God. I don't need Jesus. I'm doing just fine. Don't write a check you can't cash. Only Jesus can shoulder the responsibility of all our sin. And if you're here today and think, I've got things under control, you don't. It may appear that you do, and it may appear that you can look around at a whole lot of other people in the world that are saying the same thing. We got this. We don't need absolute truth. We don't need holiness. Be careful that you don't write a check you can't cash. And that leads me to the last, the fifth mockery. Right there with the soldiers, his kingship was mocked like a cruel joke by the soldiers. His kingship mocked like a cruel joke. I mean, I don't know about you, but that is a hard scene to think about for our Savior. I have only one time in my life been in the physical presence of someone when they spit in the face of another human being. And it just recoils to see that. Just the stun of spit hitting someone's face in anger. The humiliation, the degradation of someone to say, I will spit on you like any piece of ground. I'll spit on you, we're in East Texas, like I'll spit in my spit cup. I mean, it is low to do that. And then to raise the mockery, to dress him up with robe and crown and scepter, to just make fun of him, to bow down in mocking, Hail, King of the Jews, spit. That is unbelievable to me. Why would Jesus endure that? Well, it's because Jesus knew the end of the story, or as Paul Harvey said, the rest of the story. Jesus endured because he knew the rest of the story. In Matthew chapter 20, verses 17 to 19, as they're getting ready to approach Jerusalem, Jesus tells the disciples, he lays out the whole plan. He says, we're about to go to Jerusalem, where I'm going to be handed over to the Gentiles, where I will be mocked and flogged and crucified. He knew every step that was about to take place. But the last thing that he said would take place in Matthew 27 to 19, after all of these things, he said, and then he will rise again on the third day. See, the soldiers mocked Jesus. He's a king of kings. He is the actual king of the Jews. He is the actual son of God. He is the actual Messiah. And they are mocking him. But Jesus knows in 3 days there's going to be a different story. And in fact, I wonder if the hymn that came up that was recorded in Philippians chapter 2, when it talks about Jesus and his humility, that he humbled himself even to the point of death on a cross, that they were thinking about that scene, because it happened both in the Jewish court and in the Gentile court, mocking, that every knee will one day bow and every tongue will one day confess, Jesus is Lord. Jesus prevails despite mockery because on the third day he rose again. I'm going to invite Stacy and the team, if they would, to just come up and lead us in a song of response. I know we're a little close on time, but I just want us to have a time to respond to the truth that our sin has mocked him. We stand convicted, but because he knew the rest of the story, Jesus endured being mocked, betrayed, rejected, so that we may live and we may bow our knee on this side of eternity and confess on this side of eternity, Jesus is Lord. And if you're here this morning and you've never accepted him, you've never understood maybe that you were convicted and he died in your place. The cross Jesus died on was likely the cross prepared for Barabbas. The two thieves hung beside him were probably contemporaries with Barabbas. And Jesus died for Barabbas just like he did for us. And if you'd like to talk with someone about salvation this Easter season, I'd be more than happy to do so. Our Next Step room, they're more than welcome to come back there. And if you came here with someone who is a Christ follower this week, talk to them over lunch, but let today be the day of salvation. Father, thank you. Thank you that you poured your wrath on Christ so that we may live. Jesus, thank you that you endured mockery. The truth was you were a king and you allowed them to make fun of you because you knew that you had to die and rise again so that we would be redeemed. Holy Spirit, thank you for being in this place. Convict souls, encourage the hearts of believers for worship as we celebrate this Easter season. It's in Christ's name. Amen.